Lekker.
Exciting times. So just for context, for those of you who weren't here a couple of weeks ago, we did a preach on men and what men are called to. I think if we summarize it, it was men who are called to tend the garden. In other words, God has given an authority and he's given a mandate for men to live out as we've been called. So this is going to be the second part of that, and it's going to be addressing the ladies a bit more. I think it's going to be a bit of a different preach. I think, did you see the slide? Pink and flowers. So very pretty. But I think we made a joke in the previous preach about our men's meetings and how they're all raucous and exciting and heavy and we're punching each other. I've never been to a ladies' meeting, but I'm going to try in the best way, in the reading that I've done and looking at the word and asking the Lord just questions about how to unlock your heart. And I really trust that this afternoon it would be something of that. So welcome to the parents who are here. Incredible having you guys. Yeah, and trust that the Lord would come and he would minister to us. So a lot of this preach will be parallel to the previous one. And I don't want to make... I'm really good at dropping water, guys. It's my hidden talent. I believe that the Lord would say different things to us as men and women because we are fundamentally different. But in saying that we are equal, that God sees us in the same way, he loves us in the same way, and he's given us in the same way a mandate to come and fulfill his purpose on the earth. And how I started the previous preach was looking at Mark 12, verse 30, if you can put that up. Very simple scripture, but it is the essence of what we're doing, actually. It says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I think that's such a challenge in our culture. I think we pick and choose whatever it is according to the day or the system or the culture or our circumstances. But actually, the truth of this would be written over our hearts. That we wouldn't only be hearers of this, but we would live by this as we read his word, as we with each other in community, as we're building this thing and ultimately wanting to reflect who God is in our lives, in our churches, in our communities. I was reminded as I was prepping of a song we used to sing in Sunday school called Building Up the Temple. I don't know how many of you guys know it. I'll start singing. Building up the temple, building up the temple, building up the temple of the Lord. And then it goes on, it says, boys, come and help us. Girls, come and help us, building up the temple of the Lord. And I think that's such a cool picture because depending on where you've come from, what you've experienced, there is a distortion in how we build church. And that filters actually through how we see societies, how we see our families, and some of those challenges become so evident even in the world. And I think the reality of the church at this point in time is I think sometimes we influence more by the world than what we are the word. And I think what we're wanting to do this afternoon is to recalibrate us into actually finding God's heart and take us into what he's called us to. So in prepping for this, I was confronted with the reality that I think when you chat about guys, it's easier because I can relate to guys. But the reality is I don't know what ladies feel. I hear what they say. I don't know how they think. I don't know how they process. I don't know what goes through their minds. And in many ways, that should be a disqualifier, actually, for me being able to speak about it. In many senses, I think in the world, if you don't have an experience, if you don't have a doctorate in something, then actually you should be silenced. But actually, what we see in Scripture is that God elevates the Word. And because we have the Word, it doesn't matter what anyone's opinion is at the end of the day, but it's the truth that will come and pierce. And if I think I said it in the previous preach as well, is that if we have given our lives to God and we say, God, you are King, you are Lord, then actually we ought to submit our lives to all these truths. And some of them will be difficult. I think I struggle with some of these things on the daily. We had a braai yesterday and it was just so interesting just to hear Danielle was talking about a few things, just in processing and emotions, and it was cool. It was just a bit different. So they asked... they asked one of the guys, when you process your emotions and you're going through something quite difficult, like how do you process that? How do you deal with that? And what does the Lord say to you? And the guy said, no, just cry and then get it over and done with. But it doesn't happen too much. And asking the ladies the same question was completely different. And I think that's the beauty of this entire thing, is that we are called to reflect something completely different about God's nature. And I think in so many ways, it's seen as a negative. It's seen as something bad, that we're not the same, therefore one is lesser, one is more important. But actually, that as we reflect something of God's heart, each of us would carry something and be able to reflect something that is beautiful. So some of the questions the ladies asked, I think the previous time we spoke about questions that men ask themselves, questions of competence, whether they're good enough, whether they're able to survive or make in this world, whether they're able to protect their families or just be strong enough to do whatever they're called to. And I think for the ladies, what I've learned, there's similar questions that you guys ask yourselves. The first one is, am I lovely? Women want to know if they're worth pursuing, worth noticing, and worth loving. It's a question of identity and of beauty. And not just outward beauty, because we know what culture says about that, but actually a beauty of the heart. And the Bible emphasizes that, I think, a lot more than what the world does, that beauty is something that should actually be held. In Proverbs, it talks about we should praise the woman who loves God, and that we should honor that, and we should make much of it. The second question they ask themselves is, am I delighted in? This is the desire to be truly known and truly enjoyed, for someone to recognize her uniqueness, her personality, and presence. It's about being valued. And the third one, am I worth fighting for? Will someone stand up for me and protect me and choose me? And a lot of these questions, if you read them in context, it kind of seems like there's a man at the back end of this question. It's like a man is going to come and give you your value, give you authority, give you the honor that you deserve. But I actually want to show us that God's heart is so much more for you than anyone else. That he's the author of all these things. That God sees you and he dances over you and he delights over you and he sings over you. And I know a lot of that is head knowledge. We read it, we see it. It's spoken, but actually, I really trust that the Lord would come and highlight that in his divine revelation, that he would show you how much he loves you. And that truth you'd be able to live out. So the two things I'd like to take us from this preach is God is so besotted in his love and pursuit for you. Big word, besotted. And your identity is not in what others have seen or said about you, but what God has created you to be. And I think all of us on a journey, because we don't know what that is. I don't know what I'm fully called to. But I think the journey is walking with him and finding that out, step by step. I remember in high school, we used to have a bass drum. We used to march. And there would be basically the sound. And you'd march according to that. And sometimes you fall out of step. But because you know that bass drum is going, you're able to get back in step and hear him. And I think likewise, when we follow the Lord, we listen to the bass drum, we listen to the Holy Spirit, and he comes and he shows us, he realigns us to his heart and to his character. The world's measure of a woman. I think because we live in this culture, there's a draw to assume that what is contemporary, what is new, what is today, is the truth. And today it would tell us that your value is in your beauty. I hope it's not too controversial. Her weight, whether or not she can have children, whether or not she's married, how old she is. And I think our greatest battle is to find out where that identity has been rooted. And I think some of those distortions, in two ways, if you think of Mary and Martha, I think one is to strive. The woman must prove herself to perform and carry everything alone. And not needing a man is celebrated. I think you carry this thing, you do this thing on your own, and for some reason you become, more important. And I think doing things independently is celebrated as opposed to leaning into family and leaning into other people. And secondly, I think, like men, it's shrinking back. The woman who retreats into insecurity, comparison, or silence. And I think a lot of that has been caused by abuse, actually, in some ways. whether someone has said something negative about you or done something negative, or just the standards that we see in our world that would draw you to a place of insecurity or silence or comparison, but actually that the Lord would continue to call us out of that. And like I said earlier, we were given a mandate as well. Ladies were given a mandate by God in the same way to tend the garden. I think the responsibility just looked a bit different. Woman's first call, number one, Genesis 2, verse 18. It is not good for the man to be alone, and I'll make a helper suitable for him. So before Eve was created, Adam was given a garden to tend, and we said that men were made to lead, protect, and to polish, right? But the word helper was given for Eve. And that's become a derogatory word. It's become a terrible word just because of how it's been distorted. Being a helper is seen as something that should be less. Any person who humbles themselves is seen to be less than. But I think if we see, just look in the Trinity, and we look at Jesus' posture once again of humility, that he would come and that he would serve, that he would come and he would make something beautiful. And I think to a large extent, that's what you guys do. You bring color and flavor and strength. Again, at the bride, Danielle brought a watermelon. Okay, I asked the boys, gents, would anyone have brought a watermelon? It changed the bride. Okay, it changed the bride. She made braai, Richard was there as well. They made braai broikies. Honestly, game changer. They change the game. And I think there's something about them having to step in and doing something that I think in our own way, it's functional, but there's no beauty. There's nothing of God's character that is reflected in a well-done piece of steak on its own. Okay. But I think coming with flavors and beauty and excitement and a speaker and music and all those things, I think add to what God is like and what God is doing. So the Hebrew for helper is Ezer Kenegno. And in the Greek, it's Parakletos. It's the same word used for Holy Spirit. Let's think about that. Ezer is a strong word used for a helper, a rescuer, a warrior-like support. And then Kenegno is equal, corresponding, and face-to-face partner. And I think this just shows us that being a helper is not just substandard. It's equal to, but adding to what has already been there. Her duty is to strengthen, to support, to stand alongside, to bring what a man lacks. And guys, we lack a lot. I think you'd agree with me. And ultimately, it's to complete the image of God in humanity. And just in the worship time again, I was just so reminded. I was like, Lord, we're doing this church thing over and over again. But like, what is the reason? Like, what is the reason we're doing what we're doing? It's to reflect him and to make him look beautiful. And singing that song that he would be famous amongst us. That when we look at Josh, we're like, Jesus is glorified in Josh. In Minka, he's glorified in Minka and what she carries, in her beauty, in her affections, in everything that God has called her to. There's something of God that we can see. And we need every single person to walk in that. We need every single person to say, God, what is it that you have called me? What is it do you want me to reflect of your character and of your nature? And all of us are at different stages. But the reality is that even within the local church, we are called to reflect something of his nature. What a privilege. Oh my goodness. So there's a problem. In Genesis 2, we see Adam remained silent and failed to lead, creating a leadership vacuum, right? I wrote here, leadership and headship is not licensed by competence, but by design. I think the reality is competence, women are competent in whatever it is that they can do. But God's design and his nature and his blueprint is that we do have different roles. And I think scripture is amazing in the fact that we can look at that and see how God loved and how Jesus treated women, just in his ministry, and how he empowered them, which was countercultural at that point in time. His first witnesses of his resurrection were women. If you committed a crime in ancient Israel at that point in time, and a woman saw it as a witness, It didn't count. That's the reality. But Jesus comes and he elevates them far, far more than what anyone would have in that day. And culture's influence, I'll need to preach a bit quicker. Culture's influence is we have had four waves of feminism. And I think this can be the controversial part, but I think the reality is this has been birthed out of a lack of leadership, one, but also I think a distortion of what men and women should be in their own rights and families and the church, wherever it is. And as a result of that, there has been, I think, one, an abuse for men just being, I think, in some ways stronger or having more power to actually allow a woman to be subservient. But in the inverse, I think it has been difficult for women to be able just to really stand for what God has called them to and reflect. So I'm just going to read two parts. I think there were four movements in total. The first wave was in the 1800s to the 1920s. The focus was legal rights and basic equality. What they fought for was the right to vote, the right to ownership, the right to property. And then the third wave, which I think was, I think, the problem, where the problem started, was identity, self-expression, and dismantling standards. And what they fought for was freedom to define one's own gender and expression, rejection of beauty standards, the inclusion of women in all backgrounds, and it goes on and goes on. And I think the challenge with that is we infiltrate the church with what is going on in the outside. And I won't say all of that stuff is bad, but I think the worldview and the moral compass of that is not of the kingdom. And there's always a trajectory with those things. Like in the 1800s, I think there was a right to vote. They were fighting for equality in those ways, which I think is amazing. I think God wants us to have rights and to love and to be seen and to be recognized. But I think where it's taken in the third wave, I think it's just caused confusion to a large extent. And with confusion, there comes fear. And finding his heart, I think, is important because we're going to get so tossed to and fro by the agendas of whatever's going on in the world. So actually being able to stand and saying, God, what is your design? What is your truth? And how do I live according to that? The third biblical standard for women. I'm going to read two scriptures, one in Titus and in Timothy. First one speaking about the qualifications for deacons. It says, women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children households well. For those who serve well gain a good standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then Titus 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves, not drinking too much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And I think with all these things, I think especially what we've seen in the church is you can only start living for Jesus, one, when you're married, and level two is when you have kids. But I want to say to us, I think many of us would be single. Many of you ladies will be single. Might be. We'll see. But I think the reality is that we can reflect God's heart right now, in the season, right now. I think last time we spoke about the future generation of people or of men who will stand up and be counted. But I think the reality is that you can set a standard in our community in what it looks like to love, to serve, to bring your life and make it open to others. And I won't make this a prescriptive or descriptive thing because all of us, I believe, have been created uniquely and differently. And I think for all of us, I think our posture would be whatever God has given you, run. Run with it in the best way that you can. And I think the only boundary in that would be scripture. I think that's as far. I think that's the line that we draw. But I think as for explaining every single thing that man can do this and a woman can do that, I don't think would be helpful. And then the last one, I don't think I'll get through to the last point, just for time. But it's probably one of the most spoken about scriptures just in the modern church, is Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. So it's a longer scripture, but this is actually taken, or it's actually written to a mother teaching her son, giving guidance on the kind of wife he should look for, personal conduct, and the kind of wife he should be, or she should be, rather. So I'll start off and read it. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's early at night. She provides for her family and portions for her her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. She's industrious. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. I think we generally assume that a lady's docile, or she's back-footed and she can't do anything on her own. And I think it's clearly evident that that's not the truth. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy when it snows. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. And it goes on. I think we know the rest. But I think there's something out of an embracing and a taking hold of what God has given to ladies in this context. And I think for all of us, as we come together, there's so many things I think we can touch on or reflect on. But I think the one thing that I'd want to say is that God wants you to be embraced and embrace what he's called you to. And that looks different in every way. It looks different for every single person. The last point I'm going to mention is embracing the beautiful calling God has for women. First one, a woman must lead herself. Proverbs 1 says, strength and dignity. She's confident and self-controlled. Proverbs 31, 13 to 19, she works willingly with her hands for her household. She's a woman of honor. Her children, her husband called her blessed because she's respected for her good works. And she must be grounded in the word. She hides behind God's heart and what he says, and that she writes it on her life as truth. And that actually in this congregation, as we come together as young people, or younger people rather, that there'd be a mark of our hearts that we are men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we're men and women who are not tossed to and fro by culture or the waves of doctrine that are coming, which change every 7 years. But that in our hearts that we'd carry his word and we carry his truth. And I think there's so much that I could say just as it pertains to who women should be and what they should be. But like I said, I don't think it should be a prescriptive thing. But I think in our hearts we should ask ourselves, God, who have you made me to be? And what do you want me to reflect of your heart and of your nature and of your character? And from that place, we're able to walk it out and find his heart for us.